Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be all over this book tonight, 1 Corinthians. We're going to spend a lot of time in chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I hope you again have something to take notes with. We've been talking about this subject of Ignite, which is our theme for the year. But we've also been dealing with specifically hosting the Ghost. And for the last 2 weeks or 3 weeks, I've been preaching on the importance of yielding to the leadership and the flowing of the Holy Spirit, haven't I?
Yeah.
And I've been trying to just stir up the gift of God on the inside of you. I know sometimes y'all don't think I'm really methodical, but I'm very methodical in what I do, how I do it. And I've just been trying to get you stirred up. Now that I've got you stirred up, I want to teach you how to flow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I want to talk to you about how you can be a vessel for God to use you. I don't know if you've ever heard of this man before, but Smith Wigglesworth. If you've never read anything about Smith Wigglesworth, you need to go get a biography of his life and just read about him. An amazing man of God who God used mightily, specifically in the gift of faith and the working of miracles. Smith Wigglesworth, this is an actual true story I'm going to share with you tonight as we get started. Smith Wigglesworth was at his home one night, and he was really preparing to go to bed, and he received a call to where a caller came to the door and said, "Your uncle is very sick, and he's near death, and you need to come right now and pray over him." Smith Wigglesworth sent word, "I'll be there shortly. I'm going to tell them I'm on my way." A little time went by, and Smith Wigglesworth hadn't shown up again. They sent the caller back to his house, said, "You need to come immediately. Your uncle is literally at the point of death. You need to come right now." Again, Smith Wigglesworth kind of was a rough guy, said, "I told you that I'd be there in a few minutes. I'll be on my way in just a few minutes. Of course, some time went by, and he didn't show up. Of course, they sent another caller back to the house, except this time when the caller knocked on the door, he said, "Smith," and Smith said, "I told you that I'd be there in a few minutes." He said, No, "I came to tell you, don't bother. Your uncle has died. He's gone. He's no longer with us." He said, "I told you that I would be there in a few minutes," and he slammed the door in the caller's face. A few minutes later, he made his way actually to his uncle's house. By the time that he arrived at his uncle's house, the uncle had already been placed in a casket. They had cleaned the body somewhat, and sure enough, he had been dead for a significant amount of time at this point. Smith Wigglesworth went over to the casket, reached and grabbed his uncle by the jacket, and jerked the man out of the casket and threw him violently against the wall of the house, and said, "In the name of Jesus, live." When he let him go, the man, of course, being dead, collapsed and crumbled to the floor. Frustrated by this, Smith Wigglesworth reached down, grabbed his uncle again, picked him up, and slammed him against the wall of the house again a second time, and said, "I said, in Jesus' name, live." Again, he let him go, and the man fell dead to the ground. Third time, more frustrated and angry, violently picking the man up the third time, slammed him against the door, rebuked death, and commanded the man to live. And when he did it the third time, the man took a breath and started walking around the house. Smith Wigglesworth, through the gift of faith and the working of miracles, raised, documented now, 22 people from the dead. 22 people from the dead. Now, that same power that operated and flowed through Smith Wigglesworth is available for every single person in this room. God wants to use us in the supernatural. God wants to use us in the miraculous. Do y'all believe that tonight? So what I want to do is, as we've been talking about hosting the Ghost, and I've been intentionally just stirring you up. Sometimes you need to stir. Sometimes you got to get a fire lit before you can go directing the fire to do anything, and that's what I've been trying to do. Now what I want to do is I want to back up for just a little bit. I want to take the Bible, I want to be very practical, and I want to help you flow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the first thing that I've got to do tonight. I've got to answer the question is, this question is, where is the gifts of the Holy Spirit? And guys, y'all are going to have to keep that back door closed because the sound's coming right in through here. Where are the gifts of the Holy Spirit? And why are we not seeing the working of the Spirit of God in our time like we did in biblical times? And there's four reasons for this in my mind. I've studied this for 35 years. There is four reasons why we're not seeing the moving of the Spirit of God. Number one, write this down. Write this down. It's not biblical in its model. Our church structure is not biblical. Guys, everything okay back there? Okay, I'm sorry. It's not biblical. And when I see y'all talking like that, it makes me wonder if something's wrong going on there. It's not biblical in its model. Here's what I want to tell you tonight. We hardly can't find anything model-wise, and I'm talking about model-wise, that is even remotely close to our current system that we call church. Now, I know that's going to make a lot of people mad in here, but I want to challenge you with some homework tonight. I want you to go home over the next couple of days, and I want you to just read through the New Testament. I don't care if you even scan through the New Testament, but specifically through the book of Acts. And I want you to think about Judaism, of which Christianity was birthed out of, and I want you to put our model of doing church, any church in America, that model over the top of it, no matter how liturgical it is or how charismatic it is, and I want you to tell me whether or not you can find what we do and how we do it in the early church. For example, when we immerse people in water baptism, like you saw Pastor D. Steve do Sunday morning, we immerse them, we lay them in water baptism. You won't find that anywhere in the early church until almost 500 AD. That was never done. When people were water baptized, they immersed themselves. That's just an example. Communion, another example. Now, I hate to mess up our traditions tonight, but the Bible says the word of God's no effect because of people's traditions. Right? Communion. I believe in communion, but what we've done is we've reduced communion down to a sacrament, a wafer and a cup. But if you look at Corinthians and everywhere communion's mentioned, it's not a wafer and a cup. It's a love feast. Really, what we do after church on Sunday morning when we leave to go have lunch with people we've been in church with is really more akin to biblical communion than what we do in the modern day church. Now, it's not that I'm saying, I want everybody to look right here, it's not that I'm saying that any of this stuff is bad. I don't think you need to throw the baby out with the bathwater. There are some things we do, we need to continue to do. We need to practice water baptism. We need to practice taking communion. It's not that any of this stuff is bad. It's just that it's not necessarily the model of the New Testament church. And I have been asking myself the question, and I hope you'll ask yourself the question, is if the model is wrong, is that the reason that we're not seeing the power of God? Because we don't do it the way the early church did. You won't find the early church that is filled with all kinds of governmental structures and things of that nature. Not until you come later over into Constantine's time and you get into the Nicolaitans, of which the Bible warns about in the book of Revelation. Those were all things that developed over time. Up until that point, it was very apostolically driven and very Holy Spirit led at every different dimension. Now, am I against government? No, I'm not against government at all. I believe you need government, but I believe if we're going to have God's power, we got to do it God's way. In fact, on this little statement here, I want you to write this down because this is so important. If we want New Testament power, we must follow New Testament pattern. Write that down. If we want New Testament power, we've got to follow New Testament pattern, right? I don't know about you, but I want New Testament power. I want power like seeing people raised from the dead. Smith Wigglesworth, I want that. I want that kind of power of being able to raise the lame and the halt. Or you know what? Just be at the right place at the right time to lead somebody to Jesus Christ who's been searching, like the Ethiopian eunuch who was coming down. I want the power of the Holy Spirit to flow in my life like that. Well, listen, folks, if we're going to have New Testament power, we got to have New Testament pattern. Now, I'm not going to take a lot of time and teach any more on this point tonight, because if I do, I'll make everybody mad here. And if I do, I'll have myself upset because I don't even have exactly what God wants to do in our time in that structure. I'm personally saying, God, how do you want us to do church in our day that will give us a New Testament power, pattern to have New Testament power? But we as a church have got to be willing to do that if we're going to have it. Now, the second reason we don't see the gifts of the Holy Spirit moving is number two, write this down, is because what we do as church, it is governmentally and structurally unbalanced. It's governmentally and structurally unbalanced. I want you to go with me to the book of Isaiah. Come on, turn over there. Isaiah chapter 9. Everybody get a Bible out. Isaiah chapter 9. This is the reason I stopped putting scriptures on the screen, because y'all started bringing your Bible when I did that. Now that I'm putting scriptures back on the screen, you're not bringing your Bible. So I guess I can see what I'm going to have to do here. But Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Say that out loud with me, please. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be one called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Notice the government, according to the Bible, should rest upon the Lord's shoulders. Now I want you to write this down. This is a very important point that you need to get in your spirit tonight. The priest bear the glory. Jesus bears the government. The priest bear the glory. Jesus bears the government. Say that out loud with me. The priest bear the government. Jesus bears the government. The priest bear the glory. Right? Come on. The priest bear the glory. Jesus bears the government. Now here's what we've done. We have flipped that. We flipped that on its head. What we've done is we said, you know what, Jesus, you're responsible for carrying the glory. And we as the church, we're going to elect boards and elders and put all of these committees in place. And we're going to carry the government of the kingdom on our shoulders. And we're going to tell Jesus how to do and what to do. Now, I told you I was going to make everybody mad, but I'm telling the truth. Now, again, am I against boards? No, I'm not. Listen, let me tell you, every system has its holes in it. If you have a board of a church that are righteous men full of the Holy Ghost, they'll make the right decision. The church will move forward. If you have a pastor who's not full of the Holy Ghost and not using wisdom, he'll make the wrong decision. He'll destroy a church. I've seen it on both sides. What I'm telling us is we need everybody, no matter what level of leadership, to understand the government has to be done Jesus' way. He carries the government. We as the priest have a responsibility to host the ghost and say we want to carry the presence of the Lord. We as a church have a responsibility. It is not to decide what the color of the chairs are, the color of the carpet, or sound, or anything like that. Our job is not that. Our job as a church is to come together and say, God, what do we got to do to have revival in our city? We want to bear the glory of the Lord in the land of the living. You take care of the structure. You take care of leadership. Just give us your presence, God. Are y'all with me? Third reason we don't see gifts of the Holy Spirit move in the church. This stuff's so good, I need to put it in a book. Y'all ready for this one? We've reduced the power of Pentecost to a euphoric experience instead of an agent of cultural change. This is the third reason we don't see the gifts of the Spirit anymore. We've reduced the power of Pentecost to a euphoric experience instead of an agent of cultural change. Let me tell you what we've made the power of Pentecost. We've made it all about shouting and dancing and styles of worship and all of these experiences we have in God. Now, I serve a God who will give you an experience. God wants you to have a good experience. But whenever you shout and you don't witness, there's a problem. Whenever you speak in tongues but still talk about your neighbor, there's a problem. Whenever you prophesy in church, but yet backbite and tear one another down, there's a problem. We can't just have a euphoric experience. Listen to me, folks. If the Holy Ghost really moves in us, we will carry it out of this building, out into this city, and we will change the culture that is around us. The move of the Holy Ghost isn't just for us, no more than it was just for the 120 that were in the upper room. Those 120 were expected to carry that power out to the 3,000 there at the temple steps and get them born again and filled with the Holy Ghost themselves and to become part of the church. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you better study. Listen to me. I feel a prophetic thing on me tonight. I kind of got an edge about me. I'm a little mad. I'll be honest. I'm just preaching a little mad tonight. But I don't know why. Nobody's made me mad. I'm just preaching a little I just feel it on me tonight. I can feel the enemy trying to stop what I want to say tonight. And so I'm just telling you, I've got something working on me tonight. So read the book of Acts, folks. Jesus gave a command. Acts 1:8, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's Acts 1:8, right? Go to Acts chapter 2. Get your Bible out. Let's look at it. Acts chapter 2. In Acts 1:8, you shall be my witnesses. Isn't that what the book said? Acts chapter 2. Check this out. Acts chapter 2. He said, you'll be my witnesses in where? Jerusalem. Judea. Samaria. The uttermost parts of the earth. Is that what it says in Acts 1:8? I'm waiting on a Baptist nod something. Right? That's what it says in Acts 1:8. You'll be my witnesses in where? Where's the first place? All right, check this out. Go to Acts chapter 2. Where are they at? Jerusalem. Go to Acts chapter 3. Where are they at? It starts out with them at the temple. Where's the temple at? Jerusalem. Acts chapter 4. Where are they at? Jerusalem. Exactly. Acts chapter 5. Where are they at? They're still in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 6. Where are they at? Jerusalem. Acts chapter 7. Where are they at? Jerusalem. How do I know that? Because they're fighting over the church. The structure of the church. Isn't it amazing we get filled with the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2? We're already fighting over government in Acts chapter 7. Now look what happens in Acts chapter 8. Persecution. Persecution came because they wouldn't leave. They look at me, folks. They had taken the power of the Holy Ghost and made it a euphoric experience, and they sat in Jerusalem, sat in Jerusalem, sat in Jerusalem. Acts 1:8 says, and you shall be witnesses unto me after the Holy Ghost has come upon you in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the other parts of the earth. The purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the purpose of hosting the Ghost, the purpose of this euphoric experience is to leave here, go out there to the temple steps, start it in Jerusalem, but don't stop in Jerusalem. Go to Judea, the outer areas. Go to Samaria. I know you're Jews and you don't like Samaritans, but you're going to go to Samaria and then go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Go to the Gentiles. I know you don't like those Gentiles either. Bunch of racist bigots in church. Go to the Gentiles too. Come on, somebody. Yeah. I'm trying to tell you. Look at what happens. Acts 1:8, this is the command. Acts 2, Jerusalem. Acts 3, Jerusalem. Acts 4, Jerusalem. 5, Jerusalem. 6, Jerusalem. 7, Jerusalem. So do you know what God allows to happen? He allows the diaspora, what theologians call the diaspora, the scattering of God's people. How? Persecution. Now the church thought it was the devil. It wasn't the devil. It was God. Can I make a statement to you that's going to just mess some of you up spiritually? Can I make a statement? A lot of our church splits aren't the devil, they're God. You say, well, I don't believe that. Oh, yeah, here's what we do. We've had church. We just about church, all about our church, R4, no more. Have church, have church, have church. The Holy Spirit's coming and visiting our church. Whoa, it's so good. We've just got a great church, our church, our church, our church. And next thing you know, there's this schism that breaks out in the church, or there's persecution or something happens, and people say, oh, the devil is. Well, it could be that God pulled his hands back just a little bit to let the devil come in to drive all of us out of this place of comfortableness that we've gotten ourselves into. Everybody say glory.
Glory.
The word glory means heavy or weighty. Y'all think God's a big God?
Yes.
Can I tell you something? Most foundations of most churches can't handle the weight of his glory. And if you put too much weight on a weak foundation, what happens? It splits. Good preaching, Pastor Shane. Preach on, I think I will. I'm trying to tell you the truth tonight. We've reduced the power of Pentecost to a euphoric experience instead of an agent of cultural change. Look at me. Why in the world would the Holy Ghost come in here and invade our presence for us just to remain the same that we are? And why would God move on us with miraculous power, or through us with miraculous power, for us to keep it right here and testify to one another about what God has done in our life? Is our God really that small? No, my friend. The power of the Holy Ghost comes upon us so that we can change the world for Jesus. Come on. That's why we're here. Number four, fourth reason we don't have signs and wonders and miracles happening, the gifts of the Spirit, is we've replaced body mentality with building mentality. We've replaced body mentality with building mentality. Go with me over here to the book of 1 Corinthians, please, and let's go ahead and jump in neck deep into chapter 12. Chapter 12. Now, we're going to just read a little scripture here, so don't get bored with this. We've got to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Somebody says, well, what is body mentality versus building mentality? Well, building mentality is that the church is a building. Building mentality is what was going on in John chapter 4 when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. And she said, well, you say that we worship in this mountain and that mountain. We Jews worship here and Samaritans worship there. And what she's done is she has violated the real first rule of worship, which is this: I can't worship unless I'm at a place. Worship isn't about a place. Worship is about a person. Right? I can't worship unless I'm at church in Jerusalem, or I can't worship unless I'm at church in Samaria, or I can't worship unless I'm unless I'm at church at the Bend, or I'm at church at Life, or I'm at church at I can't worship because I've got to be in this place for me to worship. Folks, let me tell you something. God is everywhere at all times and can be worshiped at any time in any place.
Right?
Body mentality is when we understand that you and I are the body of Christ, that you, just as Jesus' body was physically here on the earth, it is still physically here on the earth through me and through you, and we carry Jesus everywhere with us. Body mentality. That you and I as the church is now the body of Christ. Listen, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus is in you. And when we come together, we're called the body of Christ. But what we've done is we've adopted building mentality. That only certain places can really have Jesus there and certain places. But that's, listen, because of that, we're not seeing the power of God and miracles happening because we think we've got to come to a building in order for the Holy Ghost to move, when in reality, us as the body of Christ, the gifts of God are not just for this place and not just for our gathering times. The gifts of the Spirit are for every moment of every single day of my life. Body mentality versus building mentality. Now look at this. Chapter 12, y'all there, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. Go to verse 4. Therefore, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There's diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. In other words, every person in this room, the Holy Spirit wants to give you a manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in your life so that everybody around you can profit. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, another the knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, discerning, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But it is the one and self same Spirit working all these things, distributing to each one as He wills. Everybody see that?
Yes.
Listen to verse 12. For as the body is one, and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. In other words, if you want to see the power of the gifts of the Spirit moving, you've got to adopt body mentality and not building mentality. Building mentality does not make way for the moving and the gifting of the Holy Spirit. Because naturally, when we build a building, we put God in a box. This is the reason God never told David to build a temple and got mad at him when he had the thought of it. Read it. Nathan had come in and David told Nathan, said, God told me to build him a temple. I'm going to build God a house. The prophet went back to his chambers, and that night the Holy Spirit woke him up and said, you go tell him something. And he walked into David, and he said, I never told you to build me a house. Well, I'm going to give you a revelation here. He said, I never told you to build me a house. Listen to what he said. He said, you tell David I told him I would make him a house. There's the ultimate intention of God. It's not that buildings are bad, because God obviously gave plans to David, who later gave them to Solomon, of the temple. It wasn't that God had something against the temple. It's just that God knew that church people would do what they always do. If they get a building, then what we'll do is we'll put God in the box of that building. But God said, no, I'm not interested in living in a building. I want to live in a body. And why do I want to live in that body? Because if I have to stay in this building, then I can only be at 1810 North Dixie whenever people are hurting. But if I can get in the body of Christ, then guess what? I can be at 783 Coview Circle. I can be over in Allgood. I can be in Cookeville. I can be in Chattanooga. I can be in all these different places at the same time. That's the reason Jesus said, it's expedient for me to go away. As long as I'm here, all you get is the Holy Ghost in one place and one man. But if I go away and send him back to you, now we got the Holy Ghost everywhere in everybody who will yield to him and say they'll host the Ghost. Right? Now, I don't think I've ever preached anything I've just given you. I don't think I've ever preached anything I've just given you. But I'm telling you, this is why we're not seeing the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our church services. These four reasons. Well, I've told God, you can have it all. I don't want any. I want the presence of God. I'll bear the glory. You bear the government. Whatever structure you want, you take it. If you want to mess everything up, if you want Adam to do one song and the Holy Ghost take over the whole place, then do that. If you want Adam to do five songs and then the Holy Ghost take over, I don't care. If you don't want us to do any song, if you want us just walk in here and all of a sudden the presence of God gets so thick we can't even sing a song while the kids are going 10, 9, 8, all of a sudden the glory hits, wouldn't that be awesome? Right? However you want to do it, God. We just want to see your gifts in manifestation. However you want to do it, God. We just want to see your gifts in manifestation. Come on, say that with me. However you want to do it, God. We just want to see your gifts in manifestation. And I'm saying to God, I'm here and yielded, and you can use me. So I've told God, if y'all are all going to be stubborn and he can't use you, I'll yield to him and you can use me. But I know there's more people in here than just me that wants to yield to the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Right? All right. So Let's do something for just a few moments tonight. As we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to study what everybody says is the quintessential Holy Spirit-filled, gift-laden church of the New Testament, which is Corinth. Corinth, everybody looks to Corinth when they talk about the charismatic experience and the moving of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 7. Now look at me, look at me. I want to do something. I want us to examine. Doc, I don't know what you, how do you, what do you, when you examine somebody, what do you call it? Examine? Huh? What is it when you examine something here and you compare it to, let's say you're putting up a good x-ray versus a bad x-ray? Compare, examine. You're not helping me at all, Doc. I wanted an intelligent word that I've never. That's not it either. All right, so I want us to do something. Can we do it together? Let's do a little experiment. Everybody look right here. I want us to put up the Corinth church, the church at Corinth, the book of Corinthians. And what I want to do is have a Corinth versus the modern church. Corinth versus the Bend. Right? So what we're going to do is we're going to take Corinth. We have done an x-ray, an MRI. We've done an MRI of Corinth. Now, we're doing an MRI of the Bend or any other modern church. What I want to do is I want to take and flip the light on for just a moment, and I want to put up the MRI pictures of Corinth and the MRI pictures of the modern church, a.k.a. the Bend, since we can only judge us. Right? Are y'all with me? That's what we're doing. Okay. Let's see if we can find the modern church in these statements. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. You come behind or you come short in no gift, eagerly awaiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Corinth church, look at me. Everybody look right here. First read of the MRI. Corinth church, super gifts. Crazy manifestations of God happening in the services. The Corinth church. The Bend. Okay. Maybe y'all didn't get what I was trying to say here, okay? Corinth. No shortages of gifts. Holy Spirit moving every time they come together. Power of God and demonstration every time they come to church. The Bend. Good worship. Okay, I'm going to still go back over here. They come behind in no gift. Everybody is manifesting the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Bend got a good preacher. Come on. Y'all, it's a Wednesday night. Work with me a little bit. My God. Right? Do you see where I'm going with this? Look at me. Let's do a little broader brush. The Corinth church. Powerful expressions of God in their services, in their gathering times. The modern church. Okay. Corinth, miracles and signs and wonders and people getting saved and people getting baptized. And the modern church. Okay. Do you see what I'm trying to do tonight? I'm trying to show you. We think the modern church has a corner on the moving of the Holy Spirit, and we know how to evangelize, and we know how to reach people, and we know how to do all these great things. And I'm telling you, we've just got to verse 7. We're not in the other chapters yet. And we don't measure up. Okay, let's keep the MRI going here for just a little bit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's just jump over into it if we can, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. All right, everybody look right here. The Corinthian church, MRI, every time they come together, every single one of them that comes to the gathering has a gift to share. How is it, brethren, whenever you come together, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Look at me. MRI. Look at me. MRI. I'm just asking you to be honest with me today. I'm trying to see if we're sick or not. MRI. Each one. Okay. Maybe that's a little too heavy. Not everyone, but let's just say 20% came to church, stirred up in the power of God, ready to give something from the Lord. Versus the bend. Pastor Shane asked for people to give testimonies, and we get 3 in 15 minutes. I should have stayed with the stirring up part. Right? But actually, I like doing this more than I do the stirring up part. I'm just asking, how does our MRI look compared? What? Okay, forget the bend. What about the modern church at large? It looks messed up, doesn't it? We can't stop there because it's not fair to just do it with two things. Let's do it with a little more. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 39. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 39. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid speak with tongues. Okay, look right here. Look right here. Look right here. MRI. Corinthian church, the preachers aren't saying, hold it, stop that. They're saying, come on, give what you have. Versus the modern church. Okay. Doc, you're probably going to have to put us all to sleep tonight. It's just a... We're going to need an anesthesiologist for this surgery. It's too painful, right? Okay, let's do one more. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 1. Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts. One translation says, burn with unquenchable fire. With a desire for spiritual gifts. All right, look here. The Corinthian church. Everybody in church is burning. God, use me. God, speak through me. God, use me. Versus the modern church that says, okay, Pastor, I'm going to come to church. Give me something good to make me feel better about myself. Give me a psychological talk. Encourage me. Devil's been beating up on me all week. You know, glory be to his name. Right? That's it. Look here. You don't hear any of those stories in Corinth. Now, look at me. This church was persecuted. This church was mocked. These people were beaten for their faith. Yet they're coming to church on fire. Versus the modern church who's coming to church so we can help them get on fire. Just so they can make it to Wednesday. Because if they don't get a touch from God, they're not going to be able to deal with the criticism that they get from their employees at work for being a Christian. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, I hope he softens up a little bit. This is really getting rough here, right? All right? Can I go for a few more minutes? Does everybody see what I'm trying to say? So the reason I started out with these are the four reasons that we're not seeing the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is I wanted to take those four reasons and I wanted to show you where those four ways of thinking has gotten us to in the modern church versus the Corinthian church and the modern church. Listen to me, folks. We're a lost ball in high weeds. We're not in the stadium. We're a lost ball in high weeds. The pattern doesn't fit. The structure and the government is on its head. We come to church, those that do have some kind of euphoric thing going on, they come to church for so we can shout, but we don't do nothing with it. We shout here and still abuse our spouses. And we wonder why the Holy Spirit isn't choosing to move in our day like he did then. Everybody with me? All right. So here's the deal. What does this mean? What does this mean? Well, let me tell you what this means. First of all, it means we got to be really yielded to God. In our own private prayer time, not at church, but our own private prayer time, we have got to find the fire of God on the altar of our life when nobody else is around. I've got to get hungry for God without Pastor stirring me up, without Adam stirring me. I got to get hungry for God without all that. And then I've got to bring that hunger, watch now, to the body experience. Not the building, but the body experience. Because the last thing we want God to do is move at 1810 North Dixie, but then not move over there on Maple. But how we ensure that is we carry the glory. He carries the government, and we put that glory on our shoulders. In other words, we bear the responsibility to carry the presence of God everywhere we go, anytime, day or night. Doesn't matter if I'm in this building or not. I'm the body of Christ. Right? Now, once we get that down, and let me just tell you, that's a big if there. Because it can't just be Pastor Shane on fire. Or, hey, you know, Jerry's on fire, but he's from California. He don't understand. Right? You know, it just can't be one or two of us on fire. It's got to be a body that gets on fire. We, as a corporate body, have this thing. You say, well, if we do a corporate fast, that'll do it. Well, I've seen a lot of people fast and just go hungry. Right? Fasting doesn't mean that you're going to do it, that's what it's going to take. Look at me. There's no formula for this. There's no magical formula for this. We can't just, okay, tonight we're going to say, Lord, use us. And then, you know, what we do as Christians, we say, Lord, use us. And we hope next week that God just kind of like falls out of heaven like a ton of bricks on us. That's what we mean. No. What it means is this personal, and I'm trying to figure out how to communicate what I want to say to you, is this personal, individual walk with God where a tongue of fire sets on each one of them. It's not, listen, I'm not living off of Dennis's fire. Dennis isn't living off my fire. The thing is, he has his fire, I have my fire, and when we come into the house of the Lord together as body ministry, we multiply the flames, and the next thing you know, this thing goes from just being one candle or two candles to being a bonfire of the presence of Almighty God, to where the whole city starts seeing the light in the midst of the darkness. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching good now. Now, you say, well, Pastor, how are you going to make that happen? I don't know. Look at me. I'm telling you, I don't know how to do that. I don't think there is some magic wand of the gospel that I can wave over all of us and all of us are going to get it at the same time and squawk like a bunch of chickens. There is no magic wand. Let me tell you how it works. It works by us, each one, getting a tongue of fire setting on each of us and learning how to host the ghost and maintain the flame that is in our own heart. Look, I can't maintain your flame. I try every Sunday and Wednesday when you come in here to squirt gasoline on your flame. I want to set you on fire. I want you to walk out of here and go, right? The problem with that is you'll burn till about the time you get home, and then the fire is out and there's nothing left but embers and just a few ashes. So much so that I'll blow fire on you. You'll get excited and get home and can't even get to the meal table. And somebody asks you, what did Pastor preach on? You say, I can't tell you, but it sure was good. Am I telling the truth? So listen, there is no magic wand that I can do. There's not. Listen, I could preach the best messages on the planet. I have been in sovereign moves of God. And I can't tell you what ignited that sovereign move of God other than one thing. There was a corporate hunger, a corporate desire, a corporate thirst for the things of God that became so consuming that it was like people could not live their life unless they got another touch of heaven, unless they got another word from God, unless they were in another experience where the fire of God was being poured out, and it created an expectation. I'm preaching prophetically tonight. I don't know why God's got me doing this, because this is not in my notes. Then people start coming to church and you can see it. Listen, I'm telling you, from somebody who's been a part of great revivals for 30-something years, you can see it. When people get out of the cars in the parking lot, son, when God is moving like that, they'll drive up in the parking lot and they start weeping before they even get into the parking lot. It's like there's an expectation, like a woman wanting to give birth. It's like something is stirring in them to such a degree that before they ever get to the house of God, something's moving in them. And they come to church with an expectancy. When's the last time you came like that? And then what happens is that breeds more expectancy, because then you see people run to the altar and get saved, or somebody gets healed or delivered, or you see an addict get free and they give a testimony. And then the next week what happens is people say, I can't wait to get back to the house of God because I feel like something's going to happen. Well, the reason they feel that, because they're maintaining the flame in their own personal life. I want to preach on maintain the flame right now, because if you go to the book of Leviticus chapter 8, the Bible says that God lit the flame, but it was up to the priest to keep the fire on the altar, and gave them a repetitive command: never let the fire on the altar go out. It was their job to put wood on it in the morning and in the evening for the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. Well, in the New Testament church, to go something like this: Lord, I love you today. Thank you. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in there. Let me put a little wood on the fire. Here's my life. I am your sacrifice. My body is not my own. So before I ever leave the door, I want you to know this morning, I am the morning sacrifice. Here I am. Use me, God. And then they go all day long. And then before they go to bed at night, they find a place and they open their Bible and they talk to God again. And before they go to sleep, they offer the evening sacrifice, because burning in the morning and being out at night isn't any good. Come on, somebody. So the Bible says they would offer the evening sacrifice somewhere around 3 p.m. They would kill the evening sacrifice. And so around 3 p.m., 4 p.m., whenever we get off of work, there ought to be something on the inside of us as we're driving home saying, okay, God, I gave you my body all day. Here's my body tonight. I don't care how you use me tonight. Whatever you want to do with me tonight, here I am. I'm a living sacrifice. Consume me, Lord. Use me, Lord. And you put more wood on the fire. Come on, somebody. Wood is, it takes three things to have a great fire. It takes number one, you got to have a source. You got to have an ignition. Well, the Holy Ghost is your source of fire. Not Pastor Shane, not the church, not the music. The Holy Ghost on the inside of you. The Bible says he's a consuming fire. We don't want fake fire. We want his fire. The fire of the Holy Ghost. So watch, I've got my source, my ignition, right? I've got my flame. That's one part of it. But then I got to have fuel. You can't just have a flame. You got to have fuel, right? Well, what is fuel? The wood. The wood. Well, what is the wood? The wood is the Word of God. The wood is the promises of God. The wood is a sacrifice life. Who says, I'm going to lay my life down on the altar? Come on, don't you know how Abraham laid Isaac down on the altar? Don't you know how the Lord laid Jesus down on the altar? They're the wood on the fire. They're the fuel. They're the fuel. But then you've got to have some oxygen. Because if you don't have any oxygen, the flame goes out. Well, what is oxygen? In the New Testament, oxygen is praise. It's worship. It's praise. So every day of my life, I've got the ignition of the Holy Spirit in my life. He is the flame. My life is the wood, the sacrifice that I lay on the altar. And my praise and worship every day is the wind that blows that flame. So I put all of those things together and I never let the fire on the altar ever go out. Well, then there's another part of that you got to keep going. The Bible says every morning you got to take the ashes off that altar. And the priests would have to take off their robes, their priestly garments, and put on linen garments to go get the ashes and take it off the altar. I've been trying to preach this part of my message for 6 weeks now. I have. Have I not, Lars? I've been talking to Lars, has heard me preach it so many times, he's glad I'm getting it out. Right? I've been talking about this for 6 weeks. Watch this now. They would have to take off their priestly garments and they'd have to adorn themselves with plain white linen garments. And then they'd have to go and get the ashes from yesterday's sacrifice. And they'd have to take the ashes from yesterday's sacrifice. See, living off of yesterday's experience isn't enough. Being on fire yesterday isn't enough. Come on, having a great church yesterday isn't enough. In fact, if you live off of yesterday's fire, sooner or later the ashes will smother out the flame that is in your heart. You'll just get cold and dry and it'll just smother it out. In order for praise to be able to blow on the flame, you got to get the ashes out of the fire. But in order to get the ashes out of the fire, watch this, you got to disrobe yourself of your priestly garments, which means this priest had to humble himself and admit what he had yesterday, no matter how much he knows the Word, no matter how long he's been in church, no matter how many times he's sang worship, no matter how many times he's went out and evangelized, he had to admit, I'm not as good as I think I am. I'm not as holy as I think I am. I'm not as righteous as I think I am. I'm not powerful as I think I am. I'm not as popular as I think I am. And he had to disrobe himself and lay his identity over there and go get the ashes from yesterday's sacrifice and say, who I was yesterday in you and in your glory and in your presence isn't enough for what I need to be today. So I'm going to humble myself, throw aside my identity and say, God, I can't live with you yesterday and I can't live without you today. I need you now just as much as I needed you then. So Holy Spirit, move on me today. And when we get there, when we get that hungry, that we're getting up saying, Lord, I humble myself today. I ain't all that in a bag of chips. I can't live without you today. And then we say, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, Christ lives in me. Life I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And it's a reasonable thing to offer my body as a sacrifice. Lord, here's my body for you today. Use me today. Not use pastor today. Use me today. Speak through me. Tongues and interpretation of tongues and the gifts of healing and the working of miracles and the gifts of faith and all of the revelatory gifts of wisdom and prophecy and discerning of spirits. Use me today. Anoint my body. Come on, body mentality versus building mentality. Anoint my body today. And we throw it on there. And then before we leave, we take a little time, no matter what we got to do that day, and just say, Lord, I got to take a little moment right now. I got to tell you how good you are. And you start praising God and thanking God for all that he's done in your life. Think about how blessed you are, folks. Think about how blessed you are. Before we came to church tonight, we were watching this little Vietnam girl build this underground hut that she has to live in. Everything is dirt, nothing but palm branches over the roof, and that's what she's living in. And yet all of us live in our big, beautiful houses. Don't worry about air conditioning or heat or anything like that. We're protected. Think about how good God. If you don't have anything to praise God for when you get up in the morning, something's wrong with you. Some of y'all can just go look in the mirror, look at your big old belly, and just say, thank God I'm not bloating from malnutrition. Thank God I'm a full gospel believer. Look at that belly. And just praise the Lord. And blow, just blow the wind of praise on the fire of your life. Get the ashes out. I don't want yesterday stuff. It ain't good enough, folks. I'm tired of people talking about the revivals of the 80s. I'm even tired of people getting up and talking about Smith Wigglesworth. I wish to God that somebody start writing about us raising 22 people from the dead. Well, I got to stop. Okay, you asked for it. All right, I'm going to touch something for a few minutes and then I'm going to let us go. So once we get the fire, once we get the desire, see, I can't give you, the one thing I cannot give any person in here is desire. Can't do it, can you, Trey? They can say, well, I want to work out, and I'm going to make a New Year's resolution. You can't get them up, can you? You show up at the gym, they won't even be there. You're trying to call them, they ghosting you, right? Then they tell you later, I didn't get your call. Well, I called you 35 times. Right? You know why? Because you can't give anybody a desire to go work out. Come on. That has to be something they want. I can teach you how to do things, but I can't give you a desire to do anything. I can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. I'm glad I got one person in here that knows that statement. I can't give you desire. This is the reason the Bible says every spiritual gift starts with desire. Every spiritual gift starts. You say you want to be in spiritual leadership? Really? Listen to what's written. In Timothy, he that desires the office of a bishop desires a good thing. Two times in one verse, desire. You want to be a leader? Spiritual gift of leadership? Desire. You want to operate in any of the other? Desire earnestly the best gifts. Desire. Look at me. Once you get desire down, then here's the part I can help with. Order. Because now, watch now, here's the problem. First of all, we got to get the problem. Oh, God. That's right. So the problem is, Friday I've got to go preach to a bunch of preachers, so I'm already thinking about all this stuff. First of all, we've got to get the problem. We need some chaotic moves of God. So some people say, well, I'd rather have no fire than crazy wildfire. No, I'd rather have wildfire than no fire, right? So first of all, we've got to get the people of God to get a desire and get the fire burning. Once the fire gets burning, it's easy to get the protocol of the Holy Spirit right. Do you know what the protocol of the Holy Spirit is? Order. Order. I'm telling you right now, I hope that it gets a little crazy. And I'm looking forward to the day that all of y'all sitting back there saying, I wonder what pastor's going to do about that one. I wonder how pastor's going to deal with that one. Got to have desire, get the flame burning, right? We got first got to get the fire. But then, we don't control it. This isn't about controlling the fire. We don't forbid it. We just bring order to it. So that the same fire that can destroy, instead of destroying, it brings life. Order. Now, write this down. Write this down. This is not going on the screen, so it's going in your notes. His power, his protocol. You want his power, you got to have his protocol. My goodness. Now, what is his protocol? I'm going to give you his protocol in two words. When the fire starts burning, and Dennis, the Holy Spirit starts blazing in a place, the next thing that has to happen is protocol followed in the Spirit. Here's the protocol: order and edification. Order and edification. Now, y'all got your Bible close to you? Go with me, 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 12. Ah, goodness. Even so, you, since you are so zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for what? The edification or the building up of the church that you seek to excel. In other words, if you're going to excel in something, here's what the Bible says. If we're going to have the move of the Spirit, if you want to excel at something in your desire, make sure that whatever you do when the Holy Spirit's using you, it builds people up. It builds people up. It's got to edify. It's got to build people up. This is the protocol of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to bring order to chaos? Look at me. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to bring order to chaos. Genesis 1, 2. And there was a chaotic world and the Spirit of God moved. First order of the Holy Spirit is to bring order to the chaos. Why in the world are we telling the Holy Spirit, don't allow that chaos to come? He's a master at bringing order to the chaos. Most churches are trying to major so much on order that they've ordered the Holy Ghost right out of the building. Right? When in reality, what we need to do is say, God, move. It's going to be a little crazy. Going to be 120 people acting like drunk folks stumbling out in the street. Going to be a little weird. 3,000 people are all going to hear them speaking their language. For those of you who say that Acts chapter 2 was tongues in all of their languages, there was 3,000 people there. There's only 120 speaking. It wasn't a miracle of the tongue, and it wasn't a miracle of the hearing. It was both. God was allowing people to hear his voice in their language, as well as allowing people to speak languages that they couldn't speak. But there was 3,000 there, not just 120. A lot more languages than 120 there. That's the reason people tell me all the time, well, you know, tongues, interpretation of tongues, what that was is they were speaking in a natural language and somebody heard it. No, there was 3,000 people there, bonehead. A lot more foreigners there. I've been to Jerusalem at Passover. A lot more foreigners there than there were languages able to be spoken in 120. But when the Holy Ghost gets involved, folks, what he does is he takes something chaotic and he brings an order to it, and he'll cause everybody to be able to hear the sound of the Holy Ghost in their own language. Thank God. Order and edification. 1 Corinthians, it's 14:33. All right, Noah, I'm going to just throw them on the screen. Everybody look at the screen, okay? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. Check this out. Is it up there? Come on, sir. Get it. For God is not the author of what? Confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Who's the author of confusion?
The devil.
The devil is the author of confusion. God's not the author of confusion. So when the Holy Spirit moves, if something is confusing, if it's really a move of the Holy Spirit, he'll come and bring order to it. He'll give somebody wisdom to bring order to it. You don't have to worry about it, folks. The Holy Ghost will give wisdom of how to bring order to the move of the Spirit. And see, here's the problem as I'm teaching this. There's a thousand different, well, I don't believe this and I don't believe that's the problem. None of us have it figured out. And there's a reason for that. Because if you got it figured out, then you can put God in your little bitty box. But because God can violate your box and my box, none of us have it figured out. Which makes us have to lean on the Holy Spirit to come and clean up. Right? So when the Holy Spirit moves, he's not going to move in confusion. He's going to do it in order. And so look at me. When I was growing up in church, the preacher would be right in the middle of a message. All of a sudden, and it'd be interrupted. And I used to think that's so out of order. Because the Holy Spirit is speaking through the pastor. Why would the Holy Spirit stop the pastor or speak over the pastor when he's speaking through the pastor? Right? So there's a time for gifts of the Spirit to move and how they move. And we've got to be sensitive to that. That's part of us learning and desiring to move with the Holy Spirit and follow His protocol. Well, how do I know when to share what God has put in me? The protocol, order and edification. Is it the right time, the right place? And number two, does it edify people? Does it build them up? Does it make them stronger in Christ? Or do they walk away from the service saying, what was that? Right? Nobody should ever walk away from the service saying, oh, what was that? Whenever a gift of the Holy Spirit comes forth, it should bring order and edification. Now, in the Corinthian church, this was a problem, and that's the reason it's written about in 1 Corinthians 14. They had wildfire, and so Paul was trying to tell them, listen, what you got is the Holy Ghost, but if you're going to keep what you got, you better get some order and edification to it. So what was happening in the Corinthian church was this. Some in Corinth were into exhibition and not edification. Now, if you want to stop a move of the Holy Ghost, get into exhibition instead of edification. And the Holy Ghost will pack his bags and leave the floor. Because the Holy Spirit is not into exhibition. So whenever, listen, here's how you know. If it's all about you or bringing attention to you, keep it to yourself. Am I telling the truth?
Yeah.
But if it's pointing to Jesus, if it's lifting people up, if it's like a choice silver in a pilcher of gold. In other words, it's the right time. It's the time. I can just sense it's time. Now is the moment. Now is the time. When you get all of that stuff together and there's order and it edifies, I'm telling you, it is like an atomic explosion that happens in the body of Christ, and miracles starts happening and people start getting revelation like they've never gotten before. I'm about to make myself happy just talking about it. It's a totally different style of preaching y'all used to hearing me doing. This is my prophetic edge. I'm telling you, as sure as I'm standing here, the Holy Spirit is about to come into this body in a way that we have never experienced it before. And I'm giving you the wisdom of heaven right now. Don't worry about the structure and the government. He's got that. All we've got to do is just desire the move of the Holy Spirit. Be sensitive to the move of the Holy Spirit. And when God, the Holy Spirit, starts moving in you and in you and in you, that we make our priority His protocol. Order and edification. I'm not here to exhibit anything. I'm not trying to prove anything about whether I can lay hands on the sick or they can lay hands on. It's not about whether I can throw somebody against the wall and they can come out of death. It's not about that. I shouldn't want my name to even be written about. It's not about. I'm not an exhibitionist for the Holy Ghost. God don't need you to get a point across. Come on, somebody. How many know if God wants to get a point across, he'll take a man with a stutter, put a stick in his hand, and tell him to lift it up over the sea? He don't need you to be an exhibitionist. He needs you to be obedient. Be yielded. And when you yield to him, folks, now look at me. Immediately while I'm talking about this, see, we're all saying, well, our church service is about to be off the chain. No, no. What if we start carrying this as a body mentality? And now I'm in Walmart or I'm at the tire store and the Holy Spirit speaks to me and gives me a word or gives me something to stir. Come on, folks. Can you imagine what would happen in my city? We got more than 120 sitting in this room tonight. We got more than they had at Pentecost. Can you imagine what would happen if we took this mentality out of this building tonight and went out into this city of just 40,000 people and started just being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, the miracles that would happen in people's lives as a result of us just being obedient? I'm done. I'm done because your seats are done. But I want to leave you with this. It's point number three that I did at the first, brother. Put it up. Point number three. If you forget everything I preached tonight, I want you to remember this. Point number three. That's a sub point. There it is. No more. No. Point number three, brother. Oh, he doesn't have them on points. Oh, we have reduced the power. There you go. There you go. Right here. There it is. There it is. Get that burn in your head. Get that burn in your head. This is what he's up to. This is what he's up to. Let me just ask y'all. Has the last 2 years taught you anything at all? Because I can tell you this, it hadn't taught most of the modern churches anything. Last year, 4,000 churches closed in America. Last year, 4,000 churches. Whenever the persecution got on, we should have got opened more churches. Instead, we closed 4,000 churches last year. And 50% of the pastors of America say they would quit today. As a result of the last 2 years, we hadn't learned anything. Do you know why? Because this experience is all about, ooh, we want the biggest church in town. Oh, we want the... So tired of all that. We've reduced the power of Pentecost to a euphoric experience instead of an agent of cultural change. Think about the 120 in the upper room. Did they turn the world upside down? Yes. Well, I can tell you this. Today, on the planet alive, are at least 2 billion Christians as a result of 120 men. And that's not including all the Christians who have died in the last 2,000 years combined. Hundreds of billions of Christians are around the throne room of Almighty God. Because of 120 men who said, we're not going to keep the Holy Ghost here in Jerusalem. We got to take him into Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. My goodness. I guess you getting up means I'm done, right? Everybody okay? Y'all breathe. Listen, I know I'm preaching to the choir. But we're the body. We're the body. Right? I'm not skinning you tonight. I'm really not skinning you. Trust me, I'm working on me as bad as I'm working on you. I'm not skinning anybody here tonight. I'm just simply holding up the negatives for you. Right? Lord Jesus, Sir, we want more than anything in the whole world, more than breath in our body, more than money in my bank account, more than anything in the whole world, Lord Jesus, Master, we want you to be glorified. We want you to be exalted. We want you to be lifted up so that all men would be drawn to you. That's our desire. Holy Spirit, use us in whatever way it takes to lift Jesus up. Use us to lift Jesus up. We're yours. Lord, I thank you for these wonderful people here tonight who are hungry for more than just a normal church service. We're here tonight because we are thirsty, hungry, and desire. There is a burning in our soul for all that heaven has so that we can cry out, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We promise you tonight, Lord, we will do our best. However imperfect that is, we will do our best to carry your glory. So decree from your government in heaven. Decree from your government in heaven what you want to happen on this earth. And we'll carry it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, I'm done. I love you guys. Get out of here. And hug on somebody out on the way out the door, because y'all all look sad tonight. I didn't preach a sad message. I thought I preached a happy message. I'll see y'all guys Sunday.